after we've prayed. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help. This is the one I esteem, says the Lord, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And we pray, dear Father, that you would be at work in us now by your Spirit, making us humble before you, ready to receive your word. Help us to tremble rightly. It's you speaking. That's a massive thing, but what a privilege too, that you would speak to us. So help us to listen well. And we pray that you would be changing us in all the ways that we need through what you say to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. If there were some of us who were maybe tempted to approach the commandment we looked at last week with a slight sense of relief, because we looked at those words, you shall not murder, and well, wrongly as it turned out, thought, oh, I'm okay on this one. I suspect there's a number of us looking at tonight's commandment with a very different set of thoughts going through our minds, because while we were maybe naive enough to think that we were free from sin when it came to the commandment about murder, I guess lots of us know it's just not the case at all when it comes to this one about sex. So it's true, we may be in for an uncomfortable time at points this evening, but please don't switch off. If you're thinking that's you, I hope we will see there are huge encouragements in these words as well. I mean, maybe that you're new to Christian things or still looking in on Christian things and you're thinking something different. You're thinking something along the lines of, see, look at that, typical. It's Christians, they're always going on about sex. It's all they ever seem to care about. To which I'd want to say, hang on a moment. I mean, it has taken seven commandments to get to this one about sex. The whole structure of the Ten Commandments makes it pretty clear there are plenty of other things that matter just as much, if not even more. And do you really think the God who made us and rescues us into a relationship with him has really got nothing to say about what any thinking person would admit is one of the biggest and most important subjects of all? Of course he has. Of course, chances are lots of people would probably laugh if they heard about the verse that we're looking at this evening. You shall not commit adultery. How quaint, they might think. In a culture that sees adultery as a great way to sell newspapers, and practicing homosexuality as a right, and sex before marriage as the norm, and no fault divorce as just part of the way things are. Where actually, provided there's some kind of consent and maybe no immediate damage in the short term, you could find someone arguing that pretty much any kind of sexual practice is basically okay. We live in a society that is saturated with sex. It's just everywhere. It's on TV like never before, and I don't just mean the porn channels, I mean the mainstream channels. It's in cinemas, it's in music in a way that I'd never really noticed till I started listening to the radio in the car with my daughter, and suddenly your antennae are up and you spot it everywhere. It's in books on the bestseller lists, in magazines, in your face, at the supermarket checkout. It's on advertising hoardings, and of course it's online. So much online. How's this commandment holding up in our world today? It's not so much being broken, is it? It'd be fair to say it's been smashed to pieces. And of course, if only it was just the case out there, if only it was different in the church, but the studies are really scary. The studies tell a very different story. They say that, well, the majority of people who say they're Christians have sex before they get married. They say that nearly a quarter of married Christians have actually had sex with somebody else other than their spouse, while they've been married. 64% of Christian men and a significant percentage of Christian women watch porn at least once a month. And even if outwardly it looks like we've got things under control, just imagine what it would be like if others could see those things that sometimes are going on in our minds. So maybe we should just relax and go with the flow a bit and write this one off as a sort of a relic, an unrealistic relic of a bygone age. But then we hear the voice of God himself, first heard by this vast crowd of people trembling at the foot of Mount Sinai, people God had rescued from Egypt, who were on their way to life in the promised land. There at the foot of the mountain, hearing God speak these words, "You shall not commit adultery." And of course, these words, they do still echo around his world today and around the people he saved. Words from a God who has shown us he's more committed to our good than we will ever be. Words that we really need to hear. "You shall not commit adultery." Adultery is a very specific word. It's particularly about having sex with somebody else's husband or wife. So, brilliant, you might be thinking, well, that still leaves an awful lot of stuff that's not ruled out. Well, hold that thought, because we'll see this commandment does apply far more broadly too. Three things for us to see this evening that we find in this command. I guess the obvious one is the challenge to purity, to sexual purity, that we cannot avoid and that we'll look at in a moment. But that's not the only thing this command gives us. There's a couple of other things it gives us too. The two wonderfully encouraging glimpses that kind of frame the command, the challenge to purity. And without them, we can't even see the command, the challenge properly. The first is a glimpse of God's faithfulness, his faithfulness, and the second is a glimpse of our future. So three things to see. First, before we get to the challenge, that first glimpse, the glimpse of God's faithfulness. Each of the commands does this, actually. Gives us a glimpse of his character. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? The sort of laws you pass say quite a lot about the kind of person you are. A teacher who will not tolerate lying in their classroom is probably someone who values integrity very highly indeed in all kinds of areas of life. A government that passes clear laws protecting vulnerable people clearly has a shred of compassion lurking somewhere. It's a good thing. And it's like that with God. What is God like? That's the question people often ask, isn't it? What's he like? What kind of God is he? And the Bible gives us so many ways of answering that question. But one of them is this. It points us to the laws he gives. Because it knows if we look at those, we'll understand a lot about the kind of God he is. His commands show us his character. Think about a 10-sided solid shape for a moment. It's called a decahedron. I had to look it up this week. A decahedron, a 10-sided solid shape. If you're into gaming, you've probably seen a dice that's this kind of shape, okay? Well, you can almost think of these 10 commandments as the 10 faces of a decahedron, a slightly see-through decahedron. And as we look through them, each in turn, and week by week, we turn it around and look through another face of the decahedron. It's like we're looking down into the same awesome, glorious, perfect reality. That is the character of God. What kind of God would tell his people, "You shall have no other gods before me"? A kind of God who is rightly and fully committed to his own glory. What kind of God would say, "Remember the Sabbath day, 6 days you shall labour, but on the seventh you shall rest"? Well, a God who, among other things, cares about us so much that he does not want to see people like us working ourselves into the ground. What kind of God would say, "You shall not murder"? God who, a life-giving God, who loves people to whom he's given life and who are made in his image. So what about this seventh commandment? What kind of God would say, "You shall not commit adultery"? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's a God who cares about keeping promises, a God who cares about faithfulness. In fact, more than that, a God who is utterly faithful, a God who will never break a promise he's made, a God who will always stand by his people. Which makes you think, doesn't it? Why does God build marriage into creation? You know, this idea of marriage on his terms, this idea of a lifelong exclusive relationship between a man and a woman is perhaps one of the most fundamental building blocks of human society, the most fundamental building block of human society. Why does God build that into the world that he's made? Well, there are lots of reasons, but one of them is this. It's to represent him. It's to fill our world with lots of pictures of what he's like. So you're at a wedding, and there are the bride and the groom at the front of the church, and the minister's done the welcome, and you've sung the first hymn, and you got to the bit where they say their vows to one another, because normally they're so nervous, it's kindest to get that bit done really quickly in the service so they can relax and enjoy the rest of it. What are you witnessing as you sit there and you watch and listen to them make those promises to one another? Of course, you're watching the formation of a new social unit. You're watching two people become one flesh, as God puts it in Genesis 2. But actually, you're watching something far more significant than that, even. A God-given picture of himself, of what he's like, as he binds himself to people like you and me and draws us into relationship with him. Run things on a few years from that wedding day. The honeymoon period is over now. Maybe children are on the scene. Money's tight. Jobs have got far more demanding. There are elderly parents to care for. Both parties in the marriage are very conscious of ways they'd hoped the other would one day change, but it's not looking like that's going to happen now, because those annoying habits still remain. Maybe there are even tempting opportunities for a bit of discreet infidelity present themselves from time to time. Maybe it's many years later and one of them has got significant health problems now. He needs almost constant care. And she's old and she's tired and everyone's worrying about how she's coping. What are we witnessing as, even under pressures like that, a husband and wife resolutely commit themselves to honouring the vows that they've made, to staying faithful, to being there for one another? It's not just wonderful integrity on a human level that we're witnessing, although that is true, but something even more special. Just this God-given picture of how faithful he is to people like us through thick and thin. How he will never break his promises and let his people down. And we saw that in our first reading in Isaiah 54. God speaking there to broken and scared and disgraced people of his. People who've got themselves into so much trouble because of the ways they've sinned against him. And he speaks to them in all the shame of their sin. People who have so let him down. In other words, people just like you and me today. And God says in the first few verses of that reading, get ready. There are great times ahead. Things are going to be brilliant. And we're thinking, why should that be true? How can God say there are great times ahead to people who let him down? People who deliberately walked away from him and got themselves into a mess in so many ways. What does he say, verse 5 of that reading, that passage? For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Lord will call you back, as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. For a brief moment I abandoned you, God says. That's talking about how God has briefly handed people over to the consequences of their sin, his people. But with deep compassion I will bring you back, he says. With everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. He is faithful. God is like a husband who never ever walks away. And the reason God builds marriage into creation on his terms, this exclusive lifelong relationship between a man and a woman, and the reason he created sex to bind married couples together, and so the right sexual jealousy that a husband and a wife have for one another, is to show us how he relates to his people. And this command that we're looking at this evening, this warning against unfaithfulness, you shall not commit adultery, reminds us just how utterly, utterly faithful he will always be. And don't miss that this evening, will you? Because I'm very conscious this command takes us into some quite sensitive territory this evening. Some of us are very aware of how unfaithful other people have been to us in the past, bearing the scars of really horrid betrayal. Some of us, it's not that people have particularly betrayed us, it's just that no one has ever come close enough to us for that to really be an issue, and we feel that. Maybe you're finding singleness really hard. Please don't miss the comfort this glimpse of God's character offers, will you? Just the unshakable joy and satisfaction that there is in knowing that I'm not just a fallible human person, but God himself has tied himself to people like us in the Lord Jesus and will never, ever let us down. And actually, if you're married and you're happily married, rejoicing because God has given you someone, you know they're not perfect, but they're treating you well. Oh, don't miss this either, will you? Don't miss the fact that that person's faithfulness is not an end in itself. Actually, that's designed to point you on and up to him and his faithfulness to you as well. So first, the command gives us a glimpse of God's faithfulness. Second, of course, and we can't avoid this, there is this massive challenge to sexual purity. This challenge to purity, you shall not commit adultery. So okay, the immediate narrow application may simply be about not having sex with someone who's married to somebody else, or if we're married, I suppose, making sure we don't have sex outside of our own marriages. But again, as we've seen with other commandments we've looked at, God's people have always realised this one applies far more broadly as well. To all kinds of sexual immorality. And don't fall for the lie that God has got a problem with sex. He really hasn't. He thinks it's great. He made it. After all, it was his idea. And he made it to glue two people together in marriage. But he knows it's so powerful at doing that. It's so good at gluing. That's where it needs to stay in a marriage between a man and a woman. It's like fire. Brilliant in a fireplace, but can be horribly destructive in all kinds of other places. God says sex is like that. Brilliant in marriage. Horribly destructive outside. So keep it for marriage, he says over and over again in his word, which means that whatever it is that threatens our sexual purity, whatever... wherever we might be tempted to stray into sexual activity outside of the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman, whether that is an affair or late night TV or pornography or chat rooms or sexual activity before marriage, whether that's in a long-term relationship or a one-night stand, or sexual activity with someone of the same sex, or a child, or an animal, all of which the Bible is completely aware goes on. Don't, God says. You shall not do it. That's not how my loved and rescued people should live. That's not how people thrive. In fact, run a mile from it, God says. It's so wrong, it's so dangerous, it's so destructive, it's so enslaving, and of course it's so tempting. Flee from it, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Take the same approach to it as you would to an escaped lion from the zoo. Run a mile. Or the same approach that you would take to the side of a really steep drop at the side of a road if you're driving a car. Just stay as far away from it as you possibly can do. And it's true, isn't it? Those of us who are aware of how often we fall in this area, mostly we know the people and the places and the circumstances in which that keeps happening, don't we? And we know, really, if we think about it, how we could avoid those things. Well, do avoid them, God says. Flee. None of this, how far can I go without stumbling into sin nonsense? This tiptoeing towards the lion to see how close we can get, or seeing how far over the cliff edge we can lean before we fall. None of this, well, others need to be more careful, but I'm different, I can stop this anytime I want, nonsense. But some of us like to think, in the last couple of years I've seen one very good friend wreck his marriage beyond repair because he ignored this command. Someone I would never have imagined. And it's such a tragedy. And it has been such a warning to me. It's made me realise I can't simply assume I'm safe. Not if he's done it. I need to make sure I'm fleeing too. Of course, just when some of us are in danger of feeling a bit smug because on the face of it things seem to be going quite well, we're not doing anything wrong outside of marriage, Jesus comes along and reminds us this command is not just about what we do with our body parts. And we saw that in our second reading, Matthew 5, where once again we find him doing that thing we saw him doing last week, deepening the application of a command right down into our hearts. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So maybe we've never slept with or touched or spoken inappropriately to somebody else. Never looked at porns, nothing on your browsing history. You're trying to hide away. Great. Praise God. But that second glance at someone in the street, the way your eye lingers on someone at the gym, the way you maybe daydream about how nice it would be if that bloke who is so nice to his wife was instead married to you. The fantasies, even the dreams we sometimes have, Jesus says they mean we've broken this command as well. He calls us to radical purity. That's the challenge. It will make us very different too. We were thinking in house group study this week was looking at the Old Testament law, and we were thinking about how in Old Testament times you could just spot God's people. Obviously, they stood out a mile as they obeyed God's law. It just meant they looked very different to the people around them. Of course, that's not necessarily the case today. Imagine someone walks into your classroom or your staff room or your factory or your office tomorrow and someone says, hey, can you spot the Christian? They probably can't do it immediately, can they? Because on the whole, we look roughly the same as people around us. But if they hang around, it shouldn't be long before they notice the difference, should it? In all kinds of ways, and this is definitely one of them in our society today. The conversations we don't get involved in on the night out. The situations we resolutely don't put ourselves in order to avoid temptation, even though it makes us look a little bit odd to other people sometimes. If we're married, the things we won't do and the perfectly good in and of themselves opportunities that we may turn down in order to safeguard time with the person that we are married to. How can we show the world around us that we are people who know what it is to be loved and rescued by God? Well, fleeing sexual immorality in a world that is saturated with it would be one way. I wonder what that will mean for you. Be a good thing to talk to someone about afterwards. Just to chat through some ideas. Be a great way of taking this challenge to purity very seriously. So we've seen a glimpse of God's faithfulness. We've seen this challenge to radical purity. And then lastly, and much more quickly as we finish, one other glimpse this commandment gives us. Another huge encouragement with which it's framed. The challenge is framed. Glimpse of our future. You shall not commit adultery. It is a command. But of course, that means, for those trusting the Lord Jesus, it is a statement too. One day when we go to be with him or he returns, whichever comes first, and we live with him in a new and remade creation, we shall not commit adultery. We just won't. We won't even be tempted to. Isn't that brilliant? Feels like such a struggle, doesn't it? Such a battle trying to be sexually pure. For some of us, maybe the fact it doesn't seem like much of a battle is perhaps a sign that we've given up fighting. But for others, it seems to be very hard indeed. Temptation just coming at us from every angle. And all around us, people giving in, and then maybe looking at us as if we're mad, there's something horribly wrong with us because we're not just giving in too. And then, of course, there's all the times we fall. All the times we have committed adultery, maybe physically, maybe in our minds. All the times we've sinned sexually in so many other ways. Frankly, if we're honest, all the times we suspect we will do so again in the future. Look at you, says Satan. Look at you. You don't actually think you'll ever really change, do you? You don't actually think you'll ever really stop looking at pornography and get a grip of what you watch on TV and finally escape the slavery of masturbation and resist the lure of a charming man or a pretty girl, be able to stop the fantasies. So why bother even trying, Satan says. Go and save yourself the hassle. Just go for it again, he says. And of course, if it was down to us, that would be true. But if we're trusting Jesus, it's not just down to us. And that's the brilliant thing. It brings us back to that first point. God is just far too faithful to let that be the case, to let things remain unchanged if we're trusting him. Even when we've not been very faithful to him at all, he still is. And he won't let us go. Think what he's already done. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to paraphrase that slightly now. God made Jesus, who never looked at pornography, to be a porn user for us, so that in him we might become pure. God made Jesus, who never fantasized about being with somebody else, to be a fantasizer for us, so that in him we might become people who never fantasize about those things at all. God made Jesus, who never committed adultery, to be an adulterer for us, so that in him we might become faithful. God is faithful to forgive. He's faithful to stick with us by his Spirit and help us in the fight even now, so that even though sometimes, often maybe, we stumble and we fall, in his strength we can get back up and start fighting again. And he is faithful one day to bring us to the day when finally the fight will be over forever. We'll be like soldiers who got to the end of a conflict, and suddenly we'll be able to stop watching our backs. Because temptation won't be coming our way anymore. We'll be able to lay down our weapons. Because we won't have to fight this one anymore. And we'll be able to look at the Lord Jesus and just say, thank you so much that even when we weren't faithful, you always were. Thank you for getting us here. And thank you that finally you have made me completely like you. That's coming that day. God's promised. So don't despair. And as we go away from here in a few minutes' time, be encouraged, and in all the ways that we need to, get up and fight again. Let's pray. As is so often the case, Lord, here's another command where, at first glance, we'd much rather often that you just stayed quiet, didn't speak these words, because, like all these commands, they show up our guilt and our sin. And like all of these commands, they're horribly inconvenient to try to obey, when it feels so tempting sometimes, often, to give in. And when many of us know we've given in so many times in the past. Please help us not to duck the challenge. That if we're your people, you call us to radical purity, to be very, very different in a world that's full of sexual immorality. And even now, I'm conscious Satan will be at work trying to convince us it's not that important, and stuff that maybe you've brought to our minds, well, we can forget about that for now, we'll think about it another time in the future. Please help us not to put things off, but to take this stuff seriously. We pray for fruitful conversations afterwards as well, as we think through what obeying this would mean. But in all of that, please help us not to miss those wonderful encouragements, that undergirding this command is your perfect character and your extraordinary faithfulness. to unfaithful people like us. And so we pray that if we're feeling really burdened by our sin, that we'd be quick to go back to you, to say sorry and to ask forgiveness. We pray that if we're feeling so weak and so tempted and so fearful perhaps about how we might fall even in the next few days, that you'd help us to turn to you, our faithful God, pleading for strength to keep going, to honour you. And thank you for this lovely glimpse of the future, that one day there will come a day where we will never commit adultery or be sexually impure ever again, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus. Thank you that one day the battle will be over, and that will be entirely because of your kindness to us in him. Thank you for the great prospect of that day. Please would that encourage us to keep fighting now. Please keep us hanging on for then, and pointing one another ahead to that great day as well. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.